debate God. Now, if you were to ask them if that was what they meant, probably wouldn't say that. And yet, there are many that just, you know, if God let this happen, well, I don't believe there is a God. And we're not going to debate, we don't have time to go into the existence of God. We're going to assume that you believe there is a God, that you believe, at least one time, believe that he was a good and just God. Maybe not. And I think if you're familiar at all with the book of Job, you know that's what Job has been doing throughout this book. And he has three friends who come to comfort him. And rather than comfort him, they basically tell him, they each speak two or three times, and by the time they get to the last time, it's, so Job, just acknowledge that you're a big sinner and you need to repent, because nothing's going to change till then. And Job keeps saying, I'm innocent. Why has all this befallen me? And you may remember, we'll look in just a moment what happened to him. But here we see the conclusion. Job acknowledges. But before we get there, I want us to think about and make sure everybody knows who Job was. Job was a very righteous man. And if you'll look over with me, and if you have two markers like I do, you put one here in chapter 42 and you put the other one in chapter 1. But we're going to be spending most of our time in these two passages. In Job chapter 1, there at verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns, and the idea turns away from evil. Now, when God says that Job is a righteous man, there's none like him on earth, you can count on it. Job was a righteous man. And there's an interesting use of his name in the book of Ezekiel. And this is very different, but I think this will just kind of give you the idea, because obviously Ezekiel, the whole book, chapter 14, is inspired by God. And God is talking here about the destruction of Jerusalem in particular. And I think there's probably at least a thought back, cast back, when Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what Abraham said? Lord, what if there are 50 righteous people? Will you destroy it for the 50? And God said, if there are 50, I won't. Well, maybe 5 are going to be missing. God said, I won't destroy it for the 45. And Abraham keeps, and I hate to say bargaining, because he has no bargaining rights, obviously, but he keeps reminding God, you are righteous, you are merciful. And it gets down to the point, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And you remember there were not. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But before it was destroyed, the two angels went to Gomorrah, to Sodom, and they found, where they knew they would find them, Lot, Abraham's nephew, who was righteous. Again, the Bible says so. He may not have been the smartest guy in moving his family to Sodom, that's about to be destroyed for its wickedness, but he was a righteous man. And Lot was able to save, well, it started out 4 people, his wife and his 2 daughters and himself. You may remember that the wife did not make it, because the angel had told them, do not turn back, and she did. He was able to save himself and 2 other people, his daughters. And when we read here, notice verse 20, and this is also stated in verse 14. and let's just catch 19 to start with. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, I feel like this is probably kind of a thinking back to Lot. But what does God say here? And these are people, obviously, who are among the most righteous in the mind of God. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And that's the point I want us to understand. God, on more than one occasion, makes the point that Job was a righteous man. Going back to chapter 42, and continue on from where we read in verse 7, it says, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Now Job has been going through this whole time, "If the Lord would only answer me, if I could just stand before him, get my arguments to him, I'm sure he would let me know." But he still says, "As Job, my servant, has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. So, if you're wondering, if you're thinking as we go through in chapter 1, the things that happened to him, well, obviously, Job was really not a good man. Look what he suffered. God says no, that he's a very righteous man. And he was a man that even in the community at that time was respected for his wisdom and for his care for the needy. And we're going to read these verses in chapter 29, beginning of verse 7. We're not going to stop much, but I think I just want you to see, and this is Job talking about himself, but he's not bragging. This is the way it was. Verse 7, "When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged one arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking, put their hand on their mouth. The voices of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, that then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me." Now just think about that. Who can say that besides God? Is he saying he's without sin? No, not at all. But he goes on to say, "My justice will look like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know." Why? "To break the fangs of the wicked and pluck the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days in the sand. My root is spread out to the water, and dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them. I was their counselor and sat as a chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." This is who Job was. This is who Job was, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of those with whom he lived. Job was a righteous man. And we're going to talk about why in a minute. But before that, And this is, you know, some of you may not be too interested, but we're going to pass over this pretty quickly. When and where did the book of Job take place? And we don't know, and we don't have any kind of a date there. But it seems to be the patriarchal age, before the law of Moses was given, laws given to Moses. Why do we think that? Well, one of the reasons is that Job, after all the things that had occurred to him and he had been restored, everything been restored to him, he lived another 140 years after that. Now, he had 10 children. And we're just going to say, for, you know, purposes of just what if, we're going to say he had his first one at 20 and he had one every year. That means when this happened, he was 30 years old. Now, these sons and daughters are going into each other's houses and feasting with one another. So I figure he's a lot older than that. But let's just say 30 years. That means he was at least 170 before he died. You don't see that after the patriarchal age. Abraham lived to be 185. I never remember. So Job's probably up in there. But it's interesting that, and this is a book of, it's written in poetry other than the first two chapters and the last two, but it's a book of wisdom. What you have is three philosophers, four, debating one another. Nothing is mentioned about Israel, the nation of Israel. Nothing is mentioned about Abraham, which would suggest that this is perhaps even before the time of Abraham. It's interesting, and let's see, where are we in Job? Let's go to chapter 1 real quick. And we're told, in verse 4, we're told that his sons would go feast in their house and they would invite their sisters to eat with them. In verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, 10 of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, there's nothing to indicate that Job was a priest as we think of it under the law. But obviously, he offered sacrifices. You remember that God told Eliphaz and the other two, let Job offer your sacrifices. That was done under the law of Moses, under the patriarch, not under the law of Moses. So that suggests that it probably was early. Who wrote it? We have no idea. I can tell you who the author is. It's the Holy Spirit. But the one who actually wrote it, whether it was Job, whether it was Moses, whether it was Solomon, whether it was, we don't know, because we just have no information. And it seems that it was around Edom. And the reason we say that, here in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So he was in the land of Uz. Now, if you go to Lamentations chapter 4, Lamentations chapter 4, in talking about the destruction of Edom, in verse 21, it says here, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. Now, that's sarcastic, because you go on to say, the cup shall also pass it over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. God is going to punish you, is the point. But notice there is that connection. You who dwell in the land of Uz. More than that, we don't know. And that's really not something that's important to what has happened here. And so let's go back to Job chapter 1 for just a moment. And you remember we read verse 8 where God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now, we haven't said that Job was very rich, but that doesn't pass get by Satan's eye. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has? You have blessed the work, every work of his hand. He's serving you because you take care of him, because you've made him rich." And verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So God gives him permission. And in the verses that follow, and we're not going to read them all, but they're within the space of a half hour probably, for maybe longer. There are three groups of his livestock that are destroyed by different ways, and the servants that were with him are all killed except one. And one is sent back, and one comes back to Job to tell it, "This is what happened. This is what happened to your cattle. This is what happened to your sheep. This is what happened to your female donkeys and your female camels. They were all destroyed." The last one, verse 18, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, can you imagine the effect on Job of losing all? There's his wife and himself. And Job's response is, verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Then he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Now, I'm just going to tell you, when we lost the house to a hurricane in the Virgin Islands, I didn't immediately say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I did count on the Lord, but that was not my reaction. And so it gets worse. In chapter 2, again, same thing. The Satan is there in the presence of the Lord. The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job? You turned me against him. I allowed you to do these things, but he still stands firm." And the devil says, "Oh, skin for skin. If I touch him, if it hurts him, he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Go ahead, but don't kill him." And we don't really know what it was, but Job was covered in boils from top to bottom. He took his skin stank. There were sores of all kinds. He would take a piece of broken pottery and just scrape himself. And you know how it is when you get a mosquito bite and you want to scrape it. Well, this was even more than that. And so Job begins to ask, "Lord, what have I done wrong? If I've done something wrong, show me. If I'm not conscious of it, but I may have." And so it goes through, and he makes his defenses. His friends accuse him, "You're unrighteous. Obviously, you need to repent." And that's how we get to, eventually, to chapter 42, to the statement that is made there in verse 5. Job says, and this is speaking to God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the eye, but now my eye sees you." And notice as the verse goes on, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When he says, my eye sees you, he'd heard about God. He'd seen God in action. Did he see God here at this particular moment? Is that what made the change? And look back into verse 38, because finally in chapter 38, God gets into the picture. God comes on the scene. And then the Lord, we're told, answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, did he see God? Questionable. He saw God was in the whirlwind. He saw that God was in the whirlwind. I'm certain that was a very different whirlwind, but whatever it was. So he's not really saying, yes, I saw God face to face. No, he didn't. So what does he mean? And I think this is in, it has to be in the context of the fact that Job asked God for an audience numerous times, and we're going to look at one of them. There are at least three or four more, but I think this one will make the point. In chapter 23, verse 1 beginning, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. I'm weak. And oh, that I knew where I might find God, Him, that I might come to His seat. I would present my case before Him and fill my mouth with argument. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say to me. Now, he's not like, God, you got to explain this to me. He's just saying, Lord, what I would like to do, I realize you're God, I'm a man. I want to go before you, I want to present my case. Then I would want to hear what you have to say. Maybe there's something I'm missing. And he goes on to say in verse 5, would he contend with me in his great power? Would he say, shut up, who are you, leave me alone? No, he says, I don't think so. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Now, what is Job saying? Lord, I don't understand. Lord, usually, oftentimes, when a man suffers to this extent, it's because of his sins. I may have sinned and I don't see it, but Lord, you know. I try to be righteous. I turn away from evil. Lord, help me. And so he's asked for to be able to talk to God on more than one occasion. So when we go back to chapter 38, he's not asking God. God's asking him. And I think when we see that, when we think back to verse 40, chapter 42, verse 5 that we read earlier, my eye sees you, it's not necessarily I see the person of God, but he understands, if you will. God says in verse 2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. If you're of a position to discuss with me, to rebuke me, surely you know these things. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, who was there when God laid the foundations of the earth? Nobody. Because man wasn't even created. And that is the point that God wants Job to see. And this goes on for four chapters. God just talking about things. Tell me if you can do this. What on so on and so forth. In chapter 40, there's kind of a break. In verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. If you think you're in a position to rebuke me, answer these questions. And Job's response, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I am disgusting. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. That old phrase, shut my mouth, that's what we're talking about here. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, I can't answer you. There's no way. We're not even in the same ballpark. All these things that you ask me, all these things you ask me to do, I mean, there's no way. And that's why I'm just ready to stop. I'm not going to say anything more because I have asked in different ways, in different times, but I'm done because I realize I have no ability to ask. In chapter 42, which we already read, again, the conclusion is again, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's he repenting of? His sins? I'm not sure that that's it. I think this is the fact that I either brought you down to my level or I brought myself up to your level. And I mean, Job was a very righteous man. Job was a very wise man. If anybody might think that he's on a level that he could discuss with God, it might be Job. But whatever exactly, I think perhaps that's probably more the idea. So when Job says, my eye sees you, what he's saying is, I have realized who you really are, your character, your power, your wisdom. I'm a wise man. I'm one of the wisest, behind Solomon, of course. But I'm one of the wisest. And yet, I couldn't answer any of those questions you gave me because I don't know, because I wasn't there. I don't have that power. So I think really what he's saying is he acknowledged that he could not fully know or understand the power of God. Because God asked him, if you're on my level, do this. Wrap yourself in the clouds. Call the lightning to you. If you call the lightning to you, will he come to you and say, here I am? No. And so God, it's interesting, God never told him why he was suffering. God knew, but God didn't tell him. He never offered to. He just reminded him who he is. And I think through the questions that God posed to Job, he made very clear his power. And in chapter 38, again, in verse 31, and this is one of many things we could look at, and they're all on the same level. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, some of the stars, or loose the belt of Orion, again, another constellation of stars? Can you bring out Maseroth into its season, more stars? Or can you guide the great bear, the Big Dipper as we call it, with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? And he goes on to mention other things. Which of those things did Job have power over? And you know, we know all about the stars. We know all about their circuits. We know all about them. We can tell you whether they're this kind of star, that kind of star, how long they're going to last, etc. But when all is said and done, what can we do? And if you're familiar with Orion, and you almost have to live a lot farther south than here to see Orion on a regular basis, but two of the stars are right almost parallel with one another, and those are called the belts of Orion. Orion was a soldier, okay, or a warrior, and that was the belt. Can we move the belt? And I mean, you know, we're going to send all these, if an asteroid or meteorite approaches too close, we're going to send rockets and we're going to destroy it and so on and so forth, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But do we even think about trying to change these stars that are so far away? We couldn't touch them if we wanted to. And I'm saying if we had a spaceship and could live forever, basically. This is what God puts before Job to help him to see. In chapter 40, after Job has said, I can't, God continues. We're just going to read part of it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You're such a big man. Gird your loins. Get ready. Would you indeed annul my judgment? And annul is to prevent it. Would you condemn me that you might be justified? Do you have an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? If you can, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together in the grave. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Now, what is God saying? You can't do any of these things. If you can, then you have a right to question me. You have a right to know. But you can't. You don't have that power. And brothers and sisters, I think what we have to remember, and we as a civilization, a culture today, think we are so much wiser than any other culture in the world in the past. And I think not only were we very arrogant in that, but what does that do to us? Because there's a lot of knowledge. You know, those poor people in the past, Aristotle thought there were 1,000 stars. Well, we know they can't be counted. There's so many. And Aristotle was a wise man. But we don't know how the Egyptians did brain surgery. We don't know how the Egyptians built the pyramids. We don't know how the people on Easter Island made those huge, gigantic statues and stood them up. And we could go on and on and on. Yes, we are much wiser than they. But are we wiser than God? No. And we never will be. And we've already read here, but let's just really quickly. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Why? And Job was indeed a very, very wise man. And I don't care how wise you are or think you are, you're probably not on a level with Job. And Job had to acknowledge, God, I know nothing compared to you. We need to be careful that our science does not go to our head. And I think when we just begin to seriously pay attention to this, because it's easy to say, there is no God. Oh, well, have you ever considered the other? No, there is no God. But when you begin to consider, can we even understand God, who God is? And not even going to the omniscient, all-knowing, the all-wise, the all-powerful. I mean, those are just beyond our imagination. Can we understand how God is eternal? As one place in Revelation says, the God who was and is to come. And you think about the oldest person you know, and you think about how much time you spent or have spent with that person. Have you spent more than 200 years? And we don't even have to answer that. But God was there in the beginning, before the earth was founded, was created, before there was the earth as we know it. And He has been there through all that time. And we typically think that from creation to now is perhaps 6 to 8, maybe 10,000 years. God has been around, and we're going to just say the conservative 6,000 years. And He's not going to die. He'll be there in heaven when we get there. And then we'll be in eternity with Him. Can we really even fathom that? And I think, no, it's beyond His knowledge, His power. And just think about in one little area in creation, the way that this planet for 6,000 years has worked fine, how the animals, and it doesn't matter where they are throughout the world, hot, cold, dry, wet, ocean, rivers, they're animals that God created that are suited to that environment. Take them out somewhere else, they're not, but they're suited to that environment. And there's a couple of verses that I think it's would be good for us to look at. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul is writing here to the brethren in Ephesus, and this is the beginning of a prayer. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Have you ever sat down and tried to just think about how much does God love me? And again, it's just, it's beyond our imagination. And he says that you may know, that you may be full with this, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, something that we can't comprehend. You can't figure, how deep is it? I don't know. How high? How, and you know, it just, we can't. In Philippians, in chapter 4, the same Paul wrote to the brethren in the city of Philippi, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, mature Christians over the years can grow to understand that whatever happens in this world, I know God is for me. I know that God is in control. But you know what happens from time to time? Or is he? Or what if? Or it's, because I think this again is something that is beyond our understanding. When we think of peace, we think of calm and there's no problems. But the peace that God offers is not that. It's that I can be at peace in spite of what's happening around me. And brothers and sisters, I think when we look at these things, and there are others, we realize, are we in the position to correct or to doubt God? And you know what the answer is, don't you? It's no. But let's go back to Job again one more time. Job chapter 40. Beginning there at verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? And you remember he looked at all these things. And he comes down to verse 14. If you can do these things, then I will be the first to admit you can save yourself. Your own right hand can save you. But what is the answer? No, we cannot. So when the next time you're in a position that you think, I think you're wrong in this. Lord, I don't know why you did this, but it's not right. I think you need to remember who it is that you're dealing with, because we're dealing with the Almighty God. And that's